If you'll go back now to Acts 23, and we are, it was funny, Megan asked me, weren't you going to say something about the Sadducees? I said, yes, that was for the afternoon message. This is, it's like the news, you know, they put the, we're coming up, we're going to tell you, you know, this very exciting news story, and then they have a commercial, and then they go about five or six more news stories, and then coming up, it's like, that's what I was trying to do. So it worked with some people. All right. So we're going to look at the same text, but I want to turn to some details that I brushed by this morning. So let's look at the text. Our title this afternoon is Visions of Angels. Here's the text. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees, that's Acts 23, verse 6, perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. It was interesting as I was going through the message this morning, I had to pay careful attention to my notes because things would be coming into my head that actually were going into this message this afternoon. So I hopefully, you may hear some things again that you heard already. Now, this text is one of the key references giving us information about the difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, we do know more about the Pharisees. There's a couple of reasons for that. The more attention is paid to them in the Gospels. There's a few references to the Sadducees. But also, the Pharisees, in the end, are the Jewish party that won in terms of theology in Israel. What happened, because the Sadducees were pro-Roman, and when the revolt happened, And the Romans came in and wiped out Jerusalem, the Sadducees were totally discredited. And so the Pharisees, the rabbis who followed that, they were all Pharisees. And they're basically the Orthodox Jews today are Pharisees. And so they, that's a simplification, but there's basically the Sadducees died out. So that's why we know more about the Pharisees. All right? Now, the fact that the Pharisees deny the resurrection is also referenced in the Gospels in the famous exchange over the Sadducees' trick question. So I'm going to read that passage, which is Matthew 22, verse 23 to 34. On that same day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. Now, this is a trick question. It is thought to be something that the Sadducees posited in their discussions about the resurrection. They thought, here's an unstoppable question. Nobody can refute this one. I mean, look how ridiculous this doctrine of the resurrection is with this law that Moses gave. Therefore, there's no resurrection. Okay? So that was sort of their standard stock in trade. And they thought, Jesus, we're going to get him now. We're going to show him this. This is our toughest question of all. Okay? But Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to God, to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together and they came up with their question. I can't remember if it's the tax for Caesar or not. I think that might be one that comes up next. But anyway, so here, this is just a reference showing that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And that fact is well established, okay? And not just in the New Testament, but also elsewhere. Now, the resurrection in general, and the resurrection in Jesus in particular, is an essential part of the gospel. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have Christianity. It's as simple as that. This is a fundamental doctrine. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and we looked at this a week ago when we were in this chapter in our eschatology, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 to 19, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." So if there is no resurrection, then even Christ hasn't been raised. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied." All right? So Paul is making it absolutely crystal clear that the resurrection is an essential doctrine in Christian theology. It's absolutely without question. The Bible clearly states this. This is a fundamental doctrine. Okay, so this is why it's so vitally important. All right, now, the other thing about this is a crucial point of Christian theology, and it's a point that is held in common between Christians and Pharisees. All right? And so F.F. Bruce says, "A Sadducee could not become a Christian without abandoning a distinctive theological tenet of his party." I think Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. If you're going to become a Christian and you're a Sadducee, you have to abandon that. A Pharisee could become a Christian and remain a Pharisee. In the apostolic age, at least, he says. And some did. And in fact, that was why Paul was always having this problem with Judaism. Or Judaizers, remember? So there's Pharisees who became Christians, where they're saying, "Well, wait a minute, we've got to make these Gentiles, they've got to look at all these things they're not doing." Well, no. Okay, and that's what the council in Jerusalem, Acts 15, was all about. So, but it's quite true. All of a Pharisee has to do is accept Jesus as the Messiah. The rest of the doctrines are pretty well, you know, there's not so much of a distance for them to overcome. And by the way, this is one of the things that I think is a difficulty in evangelism. Not that we're trying to evangelize Jews, but the thing is, the people of our world believe things that are so far from the truth that they have to be really humble. They have to confess. They have to give up a lot of things. And that is a stumbling block to the gospel. Now, we're not trying to argue people into the gospel. We're not trying to just sort of, you know, out-argue them and convince them. That's not going to convince anybody until their heart is ready to say, "Okay, there is a God. I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself." They're never going to be saved. There's a long distance between the lost and the gospel. So that distance was here for the Sadducees. They were quite a ways away. Pharisees weren't quite so far away, okay, because of their backgrounds. All right, so then, so all that's straightforward enough, but there's something in our text that causes confusion amongst the commentators, and that's verse 8. So this is where we're basically going to start this afternoon. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." And so commentators, they want to check everything out. And so the question is, where is it said that Sadducees deny the existence of angels? Okay. It isn't mentioned in any outside the Bible writings. Okay, so nowhere in any writing so far found outside the Bible does it mention that Sadducees did not believe in angels. All right. So, what are we to make of this? And the Sadducees believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Angels do appear in the Pentateuch. And it was the only part of the Old Testament they accepted as having final authority. So, did the Sadducees actually believe in angels? Some commentaries say, Luke was mistaken here. Well, I don't want to say that. You know, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. So if you're saying Luke's mistaken, you're saying God's mistaken. So I don't want to go there. That's not the right way to go. So in piecing out this puzzle, though, we find a very powerful thread in our text which elevates the gospel message that Paul preached. And so here's my proposition for today's message. The resurrected Lord spoke to Paul, commissioning his witness to Jerusalem, Rome, and the ends of the earth. We carry that commission. Okay, so that's my proposition for this message. All right, so how are we going to get there with all of this preliminary? First of all, come on, the denial of the Sadducees. What are they denying? So we're going to talk about what the Sadducees are. We don't know a ton about the Sadducees, as I said, and what we do know comes from people who were their enemies. Okay? So you have to bear in mind that these are people who are... We're not Sadducee fans. So where do we get documentation? Well, we have the New Testament. The New Testament writers were not fans of the Sadducees. Josephus, right? Josephus is a prominent Jew who, when he saw the Romans coming, switched sides. All right? And so he said, okay, I offered his services to the Romans, and he became a general in the Roman army, okay, fighting against the Jews. So... And he's a Pharisee, basically, in his background. So, is he a reliable witness against the Sadducees? Well, okay. And a lot of things, like Josephus is a source of information for us about a lot of Jewish culture and so forth during the time of Christ. But, is he a reliable... He's going to spin it his way, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. So that's one thing. And then there are also some rabbinic texts. So you've heard of things like the Mishnah and all these other things, the commentaries that the Pharisees wrote and so forth. And so there's some references to the Sadducees in that, and they tend to be negative. Okay. Now, the Sadducees were mostly, at least their leadership, were composed of the priests. Not all the priests, but mostly the Sadducees were mostly of the priestly party. They held the high priesthood during the New Testament era. So, way back at the crucifixion of Christ, Annas and Caiaphas and that family, and this current high priest that is in the leadership when Paul is under trial here, they're all Sadducees. Okay, they were pro-Roman, as I mentioned. So, thus they were opposed to anything that would overthrow their place. If we allow him to continue, we are going to lose our place. Okay, so it was going to cost them financially. And perhaps they feared for their lives too, who knows. Anyway, they had major theological differences with the Pharisees. So they denied the resurrection and any reward or retribution in the afterlife. So they're denying the resurrection. They denied Pharisaic determinism. Now, it's not that the Pharisees were Calvinists. That's sort of an anachronism. But there was a certain amount of fatalism in Pharisaic thinking. And the Sadducees promoted free will instead. Okay? Now, it's not a huge difference. But they also rejected Pharisaic oral traditions. So all those rules about whether a woman, for example, could look into a mirror on the Sabbath day. Or whether when the Pharisees were after Jesus because he healed a man on a Sabbath, and whether all those little picky things that the Pharisees held to, they denied all that. They're not accepting that. As I said, they accepted the Pentateuch alone as having final authority. And they may have differed with the Pharisees over some other purity issues. So things that the Pharisees would do, the washing of hands, and all of that to keep themselves clean and pure, and so that they're ritually clean and don't have to go through all the rituals to be cleansed, they may have rejected some of that. And so as a final summary of their position, I want to quote one fellow who was the campus pastor when we were going to school. His name is Marvin Lewis, and Gordon knows him or knew him. He's in the heaven now. But he used to say, I remember him saying this in class, "They were sad, you see." All right, so that was his definition. Okay? Now, the denial of our text. What does our text say? No resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. Okay? That's in verse 8. This is what they deny. Now, here's Daryl Bach comments. No extra biblical text speaks of such a complete denial of angels and spirits by the Sadducees. In fact, the Pentateuch, which the Sadducees held as authoritative, affirms the existence of such beings. So there's various explanations given by the commentaries. Okay, I'm going to give you two and just mention there's others. Okay, so the first one is the simplest. Luke was right. He's the only source, but he was right. So that's the simplest. Okay, nobody else mentions this point, but because this is God's word, we could simply say, Luke was right. They did deny angels and spirits. Okay? All right, well, and I think that's an acceptable position. I could live with that, personally. However, I think there's another explanation that is not too complicated that makes it a little clearer, and it brings some power to this passage. Okay, so there's four or five other explanations that are very... I read through them. I thought, oh, how am I going to go through all this? Like, if I started going through each one of them and trying to explain how those who advocated them arrive at their position, they're so convoluted, it would just confuse you. Okay, so we got the simplest explanation. Luke was right. There's these four or five others that are, I don't know, they're not really satisfying to me, and they're hard to explain. And if we want to use Occam's razor, the simplest is best. So I've got another one that is not, it is the next simplest. And I've got a toll-free survey on my phone. I don't want to answer that. Okay, so the explanation I have, next one, is the next simplest and possibly the most likely. It's a grammatical solution. So let's look at the verse 8. We're still talking about verse 8. Okay, so for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. All right? So we have no, nor. And so I found a couple of grammatical references where they say that this use of the word, of these words, indicate subcategories of the first category. There is no resurrection, not as an angel, not as a spirit. Okay? All right. Now, what is this difference, though, between an angel and a spirit? What resurrection is there that is angelic? All right? And so what it means, this interpretation says, when you say there is no resurrection as an angel, you mean as an angelic-like being, a bodied being. Or as a spirit, as a disembodied being, either category. Now, I noticed something. I should have kept this. What passage were we in? Matthew. Oh, shoot. I went and too quick with my sliding here. Matthew 22. So I noticed something as I was reading that, and I should have highlighted this earlier, but I'll just go back there. When Jesus says, he's rebuking the Sadducees, and he says, let's see, for in the resurrection, verse 30, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like what? Like angels in heaven. And so there is something here that we think of angels as being somewhat embodied. They are spirits, but they're associated with a body. Okay, so that's a tenuous link. But the suggestion here is that the resurrection includes these two categories: an angelic, embodied type of being, or a disembodied type of being. That's the categories. I think as we go through this, and as we look at a couple of things, I think that you'll see that this is a reasonable interpretation as we look at a couple of other things as we go along. All right. So here's a couple of comments that do make me think this might be possible. First of all, one commentator, it is possible and grammatically likely that the nor construction are subsets of resurrection. The significance of angel seems misplaced if referring to the messengers of heaven. It could refer to a resurrection either in a body like an angel or as a spirit. So that was the first comment that sort of gave me a clue on this. And then I did some research in the Greek lexicons. And this use, this double use of nor, one lexicon says, a preceding negative item is divided into its components by more than one nor following. So no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirits. That divides up the resurrection into these two components. You follow that logic? Another commentator says, a final possibility is that the reference was a further elaboration of their rejection of the resurrection. They rejected an afterlife in an angelic or spiritual state. Okay, so there's enough there for me to think, well, this is a possible explanation. What they're denying is that there is any kind of resurrection, whether in a bodied state, which would be represented by angels, or in a disembodied state, which would be represented by the word spirits. So that's what the Sadducees deny, okay? So, now we move on to the implicit testimony of the Pharisees. Look at verse 9, and this is quite interesting. So Paul gives this outburst, and there occurs this great uproar, and he gains support from what might seem to us this unlikely source, some of the Pharisees. They say, we find nothing wrong with this man. We find nothing wrong with this man. Now, of course, they had much conflict with Jesus and with the apostles subsequently. Over time, however, some of these came to faith in Christ. So what was the reason for the Pharisaic support? Let's look at that again in verse 9. We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. All right? Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. Well, when would Paul have made a claim to an angel or a spirit speaking to him? Well, let's look back to Acts 22 and his speech before the crowd in the temple. Look at verse 7. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. What is he saying? I saw a resurrected person who is speaking to me. He's making a claim. All right? And then, verse 18. And I saw him saying to me, he's in Jerusalem now, and he's in a trance in the temple, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. So here again, he is seeing this being, this resurrected being, Jesus, who is saying, get out of Dodge, right? That's my paraphrase. All right, now verse 21. This same being says to him, he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So the point is that Paul is claiming that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, spoke to him in each of these verses. All right? He saw a spirit or an angel speaking to him. What did the Pharisees ask here? Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. Suppose a resurrected spirit or a resurrected angel. In other words, this expression means a resurrected person, whether in spirit form or angelic bodily form. So the question of the Pharisees implicitly testifies to the message Paul proclaimed. Now, they're not entirely in agreement with everything Paul says, but what they're saying is, all right, the Sadducees are denying the resurrection. They're denying that you can be raised either bodily or spiritually. But suppose a spirit or an angel did speak to him. Right? They're implying that there is a resurrection, and why should we be holding this man for that belief? All right? Now, the explicit testimony of Jesus and Paul and us in verse 11. That night, Jesus stood by his side. You see that? Verse 11. On the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. Well, shazam, there's that resurrected angel, if you want to put it that way. You know, I don't think spirits would stand. They would hover, right? Okay, so the angel, the resurrected Jesus, stood at his side. Now, we spoke this morning about Paul's doubts, possibly, after this difficult day. But here now is that resurrected angel standing at his side, reaffirming his commission to the Apostle Paul. So his commission here in this verse is this: you solemnly witnessed to me in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Now, this word for solemnly witness means more than just being a witness telling the story. It means like a court testimony. You've sworn to this. And he says, just as you have done this in Jerusalem before who? The Supreme Court of the Jews. So you must witness for me in Rome also. Before who? Nero. Okay, before Nero. Now consider, if Paul had gone to Rome on his own, would he have likely witnessed to Nero? Probably not. Probably not. But think about Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, that's the apostolic commission. And one of the things that God has ensured is that his witness gets to the very highest echelons of power in our world. At that time, Nero was the most powerful nation in the Western world. The East was a different matter, but he rules the entire Mediterranean basin. He rules as far as Britain. Okay, he rules all the way east of Palestine to the border with the Parthians. He rules for the north to the border with the Germans. He rules to the south to the border with Sudan. Okay? So he rules it all. He's the most powerful man in the region. And God took his message to him. All right? So the apostles began in Jerusalem. They proclaimed the message in all Judea and Samaria. They went to the ends of the earth, and their message came to us. And so did their commission. Their message is our message, which brings us to the proposition. The resurrected Lord spoke to Paul, commissioning his witness to Jerusalem, Rome, and the ends of the earth. We carry that commission. So we have a job to do. And even though things could look terrible, here's Paul in jail. Don't worry, Paul. You know, he doesn't know. He's going to be in jail now for another 2 years at least. Probably more than that, probably at least three before he gets to see Nero. But he's going to carry the message to the most powerful nation man in the empire. You don't know who, I mean, I don't want to go to jail. I'm not asking for that. Okay? I don't want to go to jail so that I can witness to whoever. All right? Whoever, you know, in our country. That's not what I'm looking for. But here's the thing. Whatever it takes, wherever I have to go, whatever the Lord wills, we need to rely on Him. We need to trust in Him, you know, and just be ready to be used. by him for his word and his gospel. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you for all the blessings we have being able to serve you. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have saved us from sin. We pray that you help us to walk faithfully with you in everything that we do. Pray for your guidance. We pray that you'll give us a good week as we seek to testify to you in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.